This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
InshaAllah ta'ala, today we continue from where we left off last week in the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And we're in these in a period called the negotiation period. And this is basically year 5, 6, and 7. A lot of the things that occur within the bi'atha, within the first 13 years, there's a lot of overlap. So I'll talk about phases. The phases don't, it's not a clean-cut transition. So like this ends, this starts. No, things were happening at the same time. But I divide them into these phases just so it's easier for us to kind of understand what was going on in the background. Because it's almost impossible for me to point out that these things, this happened at the exact same time as this. We don't know these. We just don't have that information. We don't have that clarity. But we do have the Qur'an, the Makki Qur'an, that explains all of the topics that I'm sharing with you. And we, within a reasonable range of time, I can tell you that this period, this was going on, and this period, this was going on. And that's what I try to do, inshallah, to bring the stories of the Prophet ﷺ closer to you so you can benefit and, inshallah, enjoy them. So the negotiation period is a very fun time to kind of share the stories. Because even though the Prophet ﷺ is lacking numbers, he's lacking support, he's lacking arms, he's lacking wealth, he's lacking status, he's lacking a lot of things that he thought was going to build, yet they were coming to him and compromising their own values, if you can call what they had values. But they were compromising whatever it is that they had to try and negotiate something where he didn't basically rip the fabric of their existence from the roots, which is what they were scared of. And people who are bankrupt intellectually, bankrupt from an ideological perspective, I mean, they don't have good ideas. They are willing to negotiate anything, just not lose all that they have. A good idea threatens a bad idea. It threatens it in an existential way, right? This is something that you should kind of think about a little bit in your life. Strong ideas threaten bad ideas to go extinct. The bad ideas and those who stand by are scared that what they have will completely go away. Even though they may have a lot of high buildings and huge armies and a lot of tech and wealth and strength, but if they built it all on a bad idea, one good idea will threaten the extinction of all of this, which is what Quraysh was dealing with. The fear of losing everything. Of losing absolutely everything because of what the Prophet ﷺ brought. He brought the idea of Islam, and Islam was just superior to any other thought process that existed at that time. They didn't have anything they didn't have anything. And that was threatening their existence as the leaders, as the power, the highest power within the land. It threatened their status, it threatened their relationships, their... And today, things aren't very different than they were back then. It's still the same thing. Islam is still a power that others are scared of because it threatens their existence. Because their ideas are so weak and they're hollow, they're empty, they're bankrupt ethically and morally. So when Islam comes along and it's clear, and the clarity that it brings and the ethical high ground that it offers people and the moral any ease that it brings to the hearts of those who accept it, it threatens everything else. And people struggle. And they either they submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's clear path, which is what we're supposed to do, which is why we're Muslims. We submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's clear path and His will. Or you fight back. And when you fight back for your existence, you fight back viciously. When you push back for your own existence, when you fear extinction, you fight back viciously, which is why when you see how Muslims are treated across the globe, it's so different than how every other group on the planet, when they are mistreated or oppressed, or they just end up with way more support globally. But then if it's Muslims, it's a different story to tell. It's a different story to tell. And the amount of support is different. And the way that the world just seems to ignore it and act like it's not there because there's this underlying fear of what our thought process brings forward. Now with that, I think it's important for a few things to happen. First of all, for Muslims to realize the strength that they carry between the two covers of that book and what that means in terms of their identity and their confidence. And number two, a piece of what we should be doing with our da'wah is bringing those around us who don't follow it some degree of ease, meaning to help get rid of the fear that there's nothing to fear here. This is not coming to ruin your life and take things away from you. It's here to give you things that you didn't have. It's here to grant you true strength and true status and true closeness. And I think that's an important piece that maybe we, from our dawah perspective, need to think about. And the Prophet ﷺ would tell them, قُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ تَمْلِكُ بِهَا الْعَرَبُ وَالْعَجَمُ. He would say that, alayhi salatu wasalam. You say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, you will be the kings of the Arabs and others. Say it and you will become the power to be reckoned with. So I think maybe that's a part of our da'wah that we have to bring back. That accepting this ideology does not threaten your existence or threaten your culture or threaten your... No. It'll offer you nothing but strength and but khair in your life. Something worth contemplating. During this period of negotiation, obviously, and I do this every, as we go through the Mecki period, every time we go from one period to the other, I do a pause and I point out that things were happening in Dar al-Arqam. And the Prophet ﷺ throughout this whole time was continuously educating Muslims and bringing them into the house of al-Arqam. Before al-Arqam, it was happening elsewhere in his home, alayhi salatu wasalam, in other people's homes. Once al-Arqam offered his house, that became the center for the Muslims. And the Prophet ﷺ, throughout the period of persecution, throughout the period of negotiation, he continued to educate. And he continued to teach the Sahaba. And it's the lessons that they learned with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, in Dar al-Arqam, that lived with them for the rest of their lives. It's what allowed them to become who they became. It's what allowed the Muslims to actually, the early Muslims. And when you talk about Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Talha and Zubayr, you talk about these individuals and Sa'd and Sa'id and Fatima and Khadija, these individuals, they sat with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, in that exclusive group. And I don't like, maybe the word exclusive is not the correct one, but it was a small group of teaching, like a small teaching group. He wasn't talking to hundreds of people. He was talking to a couple of dozen at a time. And they had that closeness to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and they had access to him. And they got to learn early Islamic knowledge. The Quran, as it was being revealed to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was explaining it. They were memorizing the surahs and they were understanding why the surah was revealed, so they could live by the teachings of that surah, which is one of the main and major differences in how we deal with the Quran. One of the major differences between us and the Sahaba is that they would receive the revelation from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It would be very relevant to what they were living in. So they got the lesson immediately. They learned the ethical or moral lesson right then and there, and they lived by what the teaching of the surah. So they memorized it and they lived by it. We memorize it. The living by it piece is a hit or miss, honestly. It's hit or miss. It may happen, it may never happen. That has to be, we have to figure out ways to fix that. So Surah Shams was revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam within this period, year number 6 and 7. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا. He takes 11 oaths, subhanahu wa ta'ala. 11 oaths. It's like if I came to you and I said, أُقْسِمْ بِاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ, and I stood there and I said it 11 times in a row. If you didn't know I was a joker, you were forced to take me seriously, you'd be very, very concerned at the end of it. If someone takes one oath, then you're interested to hear. If he takes it two or three times, you become mesmerized by what's coming next. Imagine if someone does that and walks away. They just come up to you, أُقْسِمْ بِاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ, أُقْسِمْ بِاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ, and then they walk away. You'll be running after you, what is it? What do you want? What's so? وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَاللَّيْلِ وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا تَحْطَحَاهَا وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّهَا. 11 oaths. He takes an oath by everything that he created that you have no ability to change. Except one at the end. Except the last one. And then he attaches all of these oaths to that last one. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّهَا. He said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. The one who purifies themselves will be successful in this life and the hereafter. And the one that does not purify themselves and leaves their nafs to do whatever it wants and go as low as it wants to go, قَدْ خَاب, they'll be very disappointed يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. It's disappointment. It's disappointment. Why? Because you'll come يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, you think you did well, but you didn't. You didn't, because most of your deeds were not accepted, because all of your intentions were wrong. Because all of the diseases of the heart took over and nothing you did actually was genuine or sincere or real. So none of it counted. So you're not going to get anything for any of it. Imagine. the disappointment of someone who actually spent their lives trying to do things but didn't take time to actually look at their nafs and make sure that they were doing it for the right reason, in the right attitude, in the right method. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَا. The one who purifies themselves will be... He took 11 oaths to say this, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never in the Qur'an do you have anything even close. The most is 5. The most outside of this surah is 5. This is more than twice the amount of oaths. أُقْسِمْ بِالشَّمْسِ أُقْسِمْ بِضُحَاهَا أُقْسِمْ بِالنَّهَارِ أُقْسِمْ بِاللَّيْلِ أُقْسِمْ بِالسَّمَاءِ أُقْسِمْ بِالْأَيْ. I swear by the sun, and I swear by the most bright moment of the sun in the sky, the duha. And I swear by the moon, and I swear by this, the day, and I swear by the night, and I swear by the cosmos, and I swear by everything that went into creating it, and I swear by the earth and everything that went into creating it, and I swear by the nafs and everything that went into creating it. The ones who purify themselves will be successful, and those who don't will be disappointed. And this was a big deal. They had heard this before. They had heard قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى in Surah Al-A'la a bit before. The ones who take the time to focus on purity, on the health of their hearts, will do well. But this surah changed things. This surah made it very clear that this is what you're going to be evaluated according to. This is the standard you're going to be held to. And that changed how they viewed things. The Sahaba lived differently after they listened to this. And the Prophet ﷺ explained things differently. And the focus was very different. The focus was on the status of the heart. The focus was on how they viewed themselves, what perspectives they carried, the attitudes that they had, how they viewed other people, the intentions that were on the inside. They took interest in these things. It wasn't enough just to do the deed. You had to make sure you were doing it with the right degree of excellence that comes from within. So this turned the interest of these individuals inwards a little bit, to focus on themselves and improving who they were. And this is a big part of Islam. The concept of tazkiyah, which is one of the three pillars, this is established obviously heavily throughout the Quran. This is the only ayah or surah that talks about it. The Quran talks about this heavily. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he had the famous hadith, in early Madani days, when Jibreel came to him in the form of a man, and he sat with him, you know, the hadith Jibreel that you know, when he put his knees, and he stuck his knees to the knees of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, put his hands on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's thighs, and asked him, what is Islam? And he asked him, what is Iman? And he also asked him, what is Ihsan? Islam is built on three pillars. We call the Iqam al-Salah, Ita al-Zakah, the five pillars, it's just a figure of speech. Like the Prophet ﷺ never called them that. It's just that's how we interpret, which is fine. It's a very reasonable interpretation. But these are the pillars, or this is what Islam, as in the practice of Islam, is built upon. The practice. But then, aside from the practice, any of the things that you do, you have the theology. To believe, الإيمان بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره من الله. That piece of what is Iman. So you have to know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. You have to understand qada and qadr. You have to understand the prophets. You have to accept their books. You have to accept their... This is a theology piece. But ya akhwani, there's a third piece. There is an equal third piece. It's equal. It didn't come in and later... No, he asked him three questions before he asked him about yawm al-qiyam and all the other stuff. Islam is three things. There's the practice, there's the theology behind it, and then there's the spiritual aspect of it, the batin, the ihsan, the piece where you understand that everything that you do, there's an inner piece to it. Everything that you do, whatever it is that you do, there's an inner piece to it that you have to take as much care of as you take care of the external piece. Just like you perfect your wudu and you study fiqh, so you learn. We teach fiqh here. Every semester there's a fiqh course being taught in some madhab, so you can learn how to make your wudu and how to perform your salah appropriately and how to give your zakah. But equally to that, equally to aqidah, which is understanding who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and why it is that there's the issue of tazkiyah. There's the issue of understanding why you're doing it and what status of mind and heart you have to be in when you do it in order for what you do to be accepted. So it's accepted. What if it's not accepted? Does that not bother you or worry you at all? And if it doesn't, you understand how foolish that is for you not to worry about acceptance when nothing you do in this life will ever be guaranteed to be accepted. Nothing. Think about this. You're going to live a long life. You're going to do a lot of good deeds. None of them are guaranteed acceptance. Not one. Not one. There's no way for you to guarantee. You can have signs, but no guarantee ever. So how do you know? If this is not concerning to you, then you haven't thought this through very well. You haven't thought about this yet. If it's not something concerning to you, well, how do you make sure that they're accepted? You have to make sure you do them the way the Prophet ﷺ did them. And that's learning fiqh. So we follow the Quran and the Sunnah. But then there's also doing it internally the way the Prophet ﷺ would want did it. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala internally wants you to do it. What are you thinking of? How are you feeling about it? What is your intention? Are you humble when you do it? Are you arrogant? Are you vain? Are you ostentatious? Are you envious? Are you indifferent? Are you greedy? Are you lazy? Are you hateful? What is it? What's going on the inside? How do you see people? How do you see yourself? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Our deen gives this a third of the focus. Islam is 3/3. 1/3 is the practice. 1/3 is the theology. And 1/3 of Islam is understanding the batin, understanding the heart, understanding the nafs, and what to do, and how to deal with what you feel and what you think, and to make sure that what you're doing is done with excellence, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to be done. There are so many narrations from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the Quran, ayat, that talk about people who come yawm al-qiyamah and what they did is not accepted, and is thrown back at them, and is given back, keep it. Keep it, we don't want it. I did it, I did what you, yeah, I know, I don't want it. It never benefited me to begin with. You didn't do it the way I want you to do it, so keep it. Keep your salah, keep it, yours. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam tells us, in hadith and Imam Ahmad, that some people, their salah will be presented to them on the day of judgment when they're as a well-washed, ironed piece of clothing for them to cover themselves and to wear with beauty. Others, it will be scruffed up and dirty and thrown in their faces. Here, take it back. Take it back, we don't want it. You know, people, Yawm al-Qiyamah, will come and find there's a lot of deeds in their scale, but it's not, the scale is sitting up there, not moving. The scale of sayyi'at is situated downwards with a couple of sayyi'at or whatever the number is, and the scale of hasanat is filling up, but it's just sitting up there. It's sitting on top because they're empty. Because the deeds, they're empty, they have no weight because there was nothing inside. Yes, it was a skeleton. You stood there, you did the movements, but there's nothing inside. It was meaningless, it was completely empty. So you'll have the deed, but it's empty, has no weight. You blow on it, it goes flying. There's nothing. أَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَىٰ مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. In the Quran. قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا. Should I tell you about the biggest losers the Day of Judgment? الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا هُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. The ones who ended up deviating in their life and they thought they were doing well. They thought they were doing well, but they'll be disappointed because they weren't. Because they didn't take time to learn what they had to learn. And they didn't focus on the aspect of their deeds that they had to focus on. Which is why this surah was revealed during this time. It was revealed during the midst of persecution and difficulty. It didn't come later on as a luxury. Didn't come later on as a luxury. Here, talk about your Surah Shams will come at the end of the life. After you've persevered and after the persecution is over, now that you have a country and you're safe, we can focus on the internal peace. No. It came in the midst of persecution. In the midst of difficulty and oppression, you're going to learn to fix what's going on the inside. Because it doesn't matter. It's not a luxury, it's an essential. It's an essential aspect of being a Muslim. Surah At-Takathur talked about priorities. And we've talked about this before. Al-Hakum Al-Takathur, you're going to be distracted. You have to make sure you have your priorities set appropriately. Because if you don't have them set right, and if you're distracted by things that are less important from things that are more important, like I was talking today in Jumu'ah, if you're focused on stuff that don't matter, things that right now we shouldn't be talking about, we shouldn't be arguing about, we shouldn't be wasting time discussing in our community because we don't have the luxury to talk about any of these things, and we should be focused on the problems that are on hand, Yawm Al-Qiyamah, we're held accountable. What were you arguing? Some fiqhi thing that you didn't agree with the other person about? Some mas'ala in tertiary i'tiqad or tertiary fiqh that has more than one opinion that you don't like one of the opinions? When you have a community of people, when our community has a pandemic of drug use, of people dropping out of schools, of violence, we have muqaddasat that are being destroyed, we have people who are dying under... Are you talking about... You don't have time to talk about this. Leave this for later. You see, when Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik would sit down and they would discuss issues of fiqh, they had a it was a different time. The Khilafah was established and Muslims had dignity and integrity. They were protected. They had that intellectual luxury, that academic luxury to sit down and discuss details of fiqh. We don't. Who at Quraysh? لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ. Shame on you for taking something. Oh Quraysh, shame on you for taking something for granted. Shame on you for taking what we gave you for granted. رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. You have these two caravans in the summer and the winter, north and south, and you're well taken care of. People around you don't have as much wealth, and you take it for granted. Shame on you. You should not do that. And this surah, just remove Quraysh and add your name. Put your name instead. That's what you'll hear yawm al-qiyamah. لِإِلَافِ فُلَةِ. Shame on you for taking for granted what we gave you. You lacked gratitude. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتَ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. Go back to the one who gave you what it is that you have and serve him appropriately. The one who gave you the basics. You don't need to be thankful for... To be thankful, you don't need a lot. أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ. Are you hungry? Are you starving? You can't find food? آمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. Are you scared for your life? No, I have enough food. I'm not scared for my life. Then you have plenty to be thankful for. You have plenty to be thankful for. You don't need to sit down and try to figure something out to be thankful for. You already have way more than what you need to be thankful and to be grateful and to serve. Once you're living in a position where you're scared for your life because you're in a war zone and you're starving, then maybe we'll let it slide. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that point will let it slide if you don't do exactly what you should be doing. Surat al-Fil, reminding the people reminding the Muslims that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does whatever He wants, whenever He wants. Don't be preoccupied about why Allah didn't do this or why Allah does that. Be preoccupied with your role. He took out an army with elephants with a few birds. He can do whatever he wants. Anytime he says, anytime he will, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Easy. Alam tara kayfa, do you not see how he did Ashab al-Fil? He took them out in a moment. So why are you preoccupied why God doesn't do this and why he doesn't do this? That's rude. We're not here to judge God. We are here for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge us. Do your part. Do your part. He can change things anytime he wants. Do your part. That's what you're here for. Human harm. This is the surah that talks about human harm. It makes it very easy, especially for my younger brothers and sisters. I want you to know this surah well. Waylun. Waylun is a word that means I warn of severe punishment. That's what it means. Likulli, for every. Humazatil lumaza. Alhamz wal lams. It's unseen, unheard mockery. And that's what hams and lams is. One is with the eyes, the other one is with the tongue. Hams and lams is when you make fun of someone without them knowing about it, so they never got upset with it because they didn't know what happened. There's someone walking through the room and I look at my brother here and he and I just exchange a smirk because he looks goofy. He looked goofy, so we looked at each other and we laughed. We didn't say anything. He didn't even notice. He was so goofy, he didn't even notice. He walked in, didn't even see us doing it. And he and I just exchanged just a moment. I gave him a little bit of an elbow. That's it. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةِ لُمَزَةِ. I warn of severe punishment for someone who does something like that. Didn't do anything. The guy wasn't offended because he didn't even feel it, didn't even see it. Didn't affect him. Just a moment that you and I had. Quick, just a smile. We understood. We understood why we were smiling to one another. Something someone did. They didn't even know about it. And we meant to mock them. I mean, the goal, anyway, you have close friends and, you know, you roast your friends, that's different, by the way. I'm not talking about it. And if you have a close friend, and this is the nature of your relationship, and you guys are always kind of joking around, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about actual mockery. And this happens in schools a lot, and it happens in workplaces a lot. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Imagine that's the standard. An act where you didn't actually say anything. You didn't even say anything. You didn't do anything. The person didn't even know about it. They weren't hurt by it. And yet, that level of harm, وَيْلٌ لَهُ. وَيْلٌ لَهُ. What's going to happen? لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ. They're going to be thrown into a part of Jahannam called حُطَمَة. حُطَمَة from تَحْطِيم or حِطَم. Something to be destroyed. The destroyer. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مُنْ حُطَمَةِ. Do you know what حُطَمَةِ is? It's a rhetorical question because no, we don't. نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوقَدَةِ, the kindled fire of Allah. الَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ, the fire that goes after the consciousness, not after the skin. Not after the flesh and the bone, which is what fire usually burns. No, this one goes after the consciousness. Because when you mock someone at that level, it doesn't hurt their bodies. It hurts their feelings. It hurts their feelings, right? Because you didn't really, it's just a moment of mockery. It didn't hurt their flesh. It didn't hurt their pockets. It didn't take, it just hurt their feelings. If they found out about it, it didn't hurt their feelings. So the punishment on the Day of Judgment is a place in Jahannam that the fire goes after al-afida, the consciousness, the place where you feel. SubhanAllah. Because no degree of human harm, this is the red line. Do not harm people. Do not harm people. And if you do, I'll make it easier for you. Huh? I don't know. You have a question for me. How do I don't know. What should I don't know. Can I get, I don't know. Once you harm people, you're on your own. How do I get rid of the sheikh? How do I fix it? How do I repent? I don't know. I don't know. Good luck. Good luck. When you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I can give you answers. Easy. I can tell you, repent like this, you go like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghafoor rahim, you'll be forgiven. You harm someone else, people are not ghafoor rahim. People are not forgiving and they're not merciful. And people are very difficult to get to forgive you for a mistake. You have to figure out a way to make the person that you harmed forgive you. You figure it out, a way to make up to them what it is that you did to them. Find a way that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be so pleased with you that He helps you yawm al-qiyamah get the other person satisfied. Or else you'll pay with your hasanat, which is more valuable than your blood. You'll pay with hasanat yawm al-qiyamah. Because you harmed someone. Because you didn't understand that this line, you don't cross that line. The Prophet ﷺ says this. The Hadith Muslim. He said, "Man al-muflis?" Huh? Who's the bankrupt? And they said, "Man la dirham alahu wa la dinar." The one who has no dirham or dinar, no money. He said, "Man al-muflis?" He asked again another group. They say, "La dirham lahu wa la dinar." Someone has no money. No. He asked again the same question, same answer. "Qala al-muflisu min ummati." The muflis, the bankrupt from my ummah. "Man yati yawm al-qiyamah." The one who comes yawm al-qiyamah bi salatin. Huh? وَزَكَاتٍ وَصِيَامٍ وَحَجٍ. He counts all four. Like he counts all the four. He counts them all. You come, you have prayer, and you paid your zakah, and you did your siyam, and you performed your hajj. وَيَأْتِي وَقَدْ ضَرَبَ هَذَا وَشَتَمَ هَذَا وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا وَسَفَكَ دَمَ هَذَا وَهَتَكَ عِرْضَ هَذَا. He comes yawm al-qiyamah, and he hit this person, and he cursed out this person, and he took the wealth of that person. And he demeaned and was arrogant towards this person. And he belittled this person. And he took away the integrity of another person. فَيَأْخُذُ هَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ حَتَّى تَفْنَى حَسَنَاتُ. And they all come يوم القيامة standing in line, taking from their حَسَنَات, taking from his حَسَنَات, until he has no حَسَنَات left. فَيُلْقُونَ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ ثُمَّ يُلْقَى فِي النَّارِ. And then they, when there's no حَسَنَات left, and there's no exchange, then the exchange is instead of taking his حَسَنَات, here's our سَيِّئَات. Here's our sayyi'at, and then after they throw their sayyi'at upon him, he is thrown in Jahannam. Wal'iyadu billah. Nas'alullah subhanahu wa ta'ala as-salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Waylul likulli humazatil lumaz. Forget about hitting people or oppressing people or murdering people. Hams and lams. Just a wink or a smile. Something that no one noticed. No one even knew about. Something that happened quickly in mockery of someone else. In a way that they would not approve. In a way that they wouldn't approve. If they witnessed it, they wouldn't approve it. It would have hurt their feelings. They wouldn't like it. وَيْلٌ لَهُمْ. These are the lessons the Sahaba were learning in the midst of this timing. I am trying to tell you these lessons in the midst of these stories so you understand. Just because the Sahaba were being persecuted and they were hungry and they were poor and they were tired, they were not given a free ticket to behave in whatever way they wanted. They weren't given, they weren't cut slack saying, "Oh, you guys are having a hard time. It's okay if your ethics aren't great. It's okay if your salawat aren't great." No, you're going to understand that without tazkiyah, everything you do is rejected. You're going to understand that if you harm someone, even the slightest amount, then you're going to be punished yawm al-qiyamah. In the midst of being persecuted, these verses did not wait until they were in a good position, where maybe you think is the right way to do it. You're tired right now. It's hard for you. Okay, I'll wait. I'll teach you how to behave and how to think once you're doing better, once you have more. No. Now, you're going to do this now. You're going to improve now. But we are poor, Ya Rasulullah, and we are tired, and people are oppressing us and transgressing against us and discriminating against us. That doesn't matter. You're still going to take time and fix your heart. But you also don't lie. Can't even, doesn't matter. You're telling me not to harm someone with the movement of my eye. And others are taking away our homes. And they are kicking us out and they are enslaving us. And they are murdering us. And you're telling us we shouldn't mock someone even with the movement of our eye. Why, Ya Rasulullah? Because this is what Islam is about. I'm not talking to them. They're not Muslim. They'll do whatever they're going to do, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold them accountable in the way that He sees fit. You accepted La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, come here now and learn. This is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to behave. The standard we hold ourselves to as Muslims is not the same standard that others hold themselves to. Don't expect them to be. Don't expect a non-Muslim to hold themselves to the same standard. And don't ask me to point out their mistakes. I don't speak to them. I don't sit here or stand on that minbar to speak to non-Muslim people and how they should behave. No, that's not my job. They don't even listen to me. They're not Muslim. They don't care about what I have to say. You do. You're here. You said La ilaha illallah. Now you listen. And you have to improve. And don't tell me, well, they don't do that. They are all savages. They don't care. They mistreat and they oppress. I don't care what they do. They're not. You're Muslim. Then you don't do that. You can't say, well, they're doing it. No. Never. Never does the behavior of someone else rationalize or make the reciprocal behavior acceptable. Never. It never has and it never will. You mistreat me, that does not give me a free card to mistreat you back. No. You mistreated me, that's your ethical compass. That's your moral compass. That's your ethical code. Then I will going to treat you in the way that expresses my values, right? The story of Al-Isra'iliyat, I love it. I always tell it. I think it's just really beautiful. Where Sayyidina Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam is walking with one of his apostles. I like the story because we don't have a lot of stories about Isa alayhi salam outside the Quran, so it's nice to hear one or two of them. He's walking with one of his apostles, Jesus. And they were walking, and a person from far starts to call upon Isa alayhi salam, starts to call upon him in bad names, using bad words, calling him a bastard. Right? Calling out his mother, calling out people saying horrible things to Isa alayhi salam. And Isa alayhi salam would turn to him and say, Barakallahu lak, wa fatahallahu alayk. He started to make dua for him. May Allah bless you and grant. So the apostle says, oh, ya ruh Allah, or oh, spirit of Allah, oh, kalimatullah, the word of Allah, la'allaka lam tasma'ahu. Maybe you didn't hear what he was saying. He wasn't giving salams and saying that. He was like cursing you out. Maybe you just misheard. Faqala, bala sami'at. No, I heard. Lakin kullun yukhriju mimma indah. Everyone produces that which they have on the inside. Everyone produces that which they have on the inside. That's what they have on the inside. This is what I have on mine. Why would I reciprocate? Why? Don't be dragged into the mud by someone who lacks. No. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Smallest amount of harm that you perform يوم القيامة, you'll be held accountable for. Even if someone else oppressed you all your life. But you don't think they're going to be held accountable? They'll be held accountable. Being oppressed and being mistreated does not mean that you're allowed to go and oppress and mistreat, and that somehow you'll be forgiven for that. No. You'll be held accountable as well. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he makes an initiative, right? All this negotiation period, they would come to him alayhi salatu wasalam with an offer, a compromise. Here, take this, give us this. How about you? And he said no to, he shot them all down. Nope, 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 nope. Why? Because I'm not compromising anything about my deen. Here's either you accept it as it is or you leave it. So they got very frustrated. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he made an initiative. He said something. He stood in front of the Kaaba and he said this. لَقَدْ شَهِدْتُ في دار عبد الله بن جدعان حلفا ما أحب أن لي به حمر النعم لو دعيت إلى مثله في الإسلام لأجبت يوصل فيه الرحم ويحسن فيه الجوار. He said, I attended once a treaty, and this treaty we talked about months ago. We were talking about his young early years alayhi salatu wasalam, when he learned the art of peace. He attended a treaty in the house of Abdullah ibn Jad'an. This is before Islam, where they gathered and they said that they will not allow zulm to happen in Mecca. Like all of this, the powerful, the nobles of Mecca, they gathered and they said, no zulm will occur in Mecca. No one will be oppressed. Anyone who's oppressed, we will go to the oppressor. We will take away the haqq of that oppressed, and everyone will be treated fairly and equally. And he was there, alayhi salatu wasalam, for that, and he shook on it. And of course, they broke that treaty later on. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, I once attended this beautiful hilf back in Jahiliyyah with Abdullah ibn Jad'an. In that hilf, يوصل فيه الرحم ويحسن فيه الجوار. We become better neighbors to one another and we treat each other more civilly as family. We treat each other better. If I were to be called to something like that, I would go. If Quraysh will come and agree to something like that, where you're not persecuting people, you're not harming Muslims, you're not harming individuals, you show people respect, I will come and I'll shake on that. Again, as we did before. And they said no. And they didn't want that. Because that's not what Quraysh wants. Quraysh, again, like I told you, Quraysh is scared of La ilaha illallah. The idea is way too strong. It's going to crumble their world. If they can't accept it as it is, they have to negotiate or compromise something of it to keep some integrity for themselves. So anything that allows the Prophet ﷺ to speak openly and allows people to accept Islam freely is not something they're interested in. So they refused. But he offered ﷺ some form of... So he went back to persecution. The focus in this period became on women. These names up there, if you can go look them up, and they're great ladies. Many of them were enslaved. Some of them found their freedom later, and some of them did not. Zinnira, radiallahu anha, and Umm Ubays, Umm Shuraik, and Nahdiya, radiallahu anhunna ajma'in. All of them were ladies who were enslaved before Islam, who accepted Islam, and were mistreated and persecuted by their owners, by their masters. Some of them made their way out and lived for years later, and some of them did not. The story is that Zinnira, radiallahu anha, was hit so hard by Abu Jahl that she lost her eyesight, that she went blind. Some narrations point out that it was temporary blindness. She was blind for a couple of years, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam made dua, and the barakah of his dua alayhi salatu wasalam, she saw again. And some narrations don't support that. Same thing goes for Umm Ubays. He was beaten. He was beaten unconscious, radiallahu anha. And they thought she was dead, and they almost buried her before she woke up. Same thing, these stories for all these ladies. The focus became on women. And because the focus became on women, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam started thinking of a different, started thinking about a solution. He started thinking, okay, we have to figure something out. This is not healthy anymore. Because he couldn't depend them, alayhi salatu wasalam. He didn't have some. Men, yeah, and a lot of these ladies were weak, they couldn't do anything about it. They had to, and some of them were being killed. Sayyidina Bilal ibn Rabah continued to be persecuted to the same degree. And it only started to cut down a little bit when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went and he bought him out of slavery. And he freed him, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Mus'ab ibn Umair, the Sahaba, when they talk about Mus'ab, and the Prophet alayhi salam talks about him, ما رأينا أحدا أحسن لمة ولا أطيب نعمة من مصعب. There was no one who had better clothing or who looked more luxurious than Mus'ab. فكان يشم الناس ريح عطره يعني من بيوت. Like he'll be coming, he'll be a few blocks away and you can smell his fragrance. He didn't wear any local clothing. عليه رضوان الله سيدنا مصعب. Mus'ab did not wear local clothing. Everything he wore was imported. It was all from Dimashq and from Yemen. Even the fragrance. He was very, very rich. His mother was a rich lady. He accepted Islam, radiallahu anhu. So she put him, she tied him with chains in his room. And for 3 years, he was not able to leave and see the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was taught the Qur'an from the window in his room. The Sahaba would come and recite to him the Qur'an from the window in his room. And for 3 years, he was not able to actually go see the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام during this period. And never said a word. فَقَالْ مَا سُمِعَ يَقُولُ كَلِمَةً لِأُمِّهِ. He never once said one bad word to his mother. This part of the persecution has a theme. It's not a theme that I patched up. It's just a theme that exists in the books of Sirah, whether I like it or not. These are the stories that come in this period, and all the stories have a common thread. Mus'ab radiallahu anhu was persecuted by his own mother. For 3 years, she would not let him out. Until he finally, and he waited. And he did not, ma'aqqa ummahu, alayhi ridwanullah. He refused to go against his mother's will. He could have broken out of the chains, but he didn't. He wanted to stay, hoping that his mother would accept Islam. And by after 3 years of being deprived of being with the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, he broke loose. And he left. And she cut him out. So, radiallahu anhu spent the rest of his life with the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, broke, literally broke. He had nothing but whatever clothing he had left, because she took away even his clothing. She sent him in a bag. And the Sahaba had to give him something to wear. He was wearing clothing of Arab. He would be clothed like the Bedouins, very, very low socioeconomic status. And he would stay like that, radiallahu anhu, by the way, all his life. Like, things never got better for him. This is an important piece. I want you to think about this a little bit. Sometimes you sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do something beautiful for the sake of Allah. You give up something that you like. You're deprived something that you want. Make sure that in your mind, you are not allowing yourself to say, I did this, now I expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me something in return in dunya. That I expect something in return in dunya. That can put you at risk. That can put you at risk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will 100% give you something for what he took, what was taken away from you. But sometimes you're going to get it yawm al-qiyamah. And you have to be okay with that. You have to be okay with the fact that what was taken from you in dunya, you may not get something back for it within dunya. Mus'ab, he lost everything for the sake of Allah. He lost everything. He lost all that he owned. He went from being one of the richest people in the city to someone who could not feed himself, couldn't clothe himself. And he was fully dedicated. He is the Rasul of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. As we'll continue the story, he's going to be sent to Medina to represent the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He's going to be the reason that the people of Medina accept Islam altogether. And still, he lived a life of poverty. And he died that way, young, with nothing. They couldn't cover him when he died. They couldn't cover him. He didn't own a piece of clothing big enough to cover his head and his feet at the same time. So if you offer something for the sake of Allah, if you offer something for the sake of Allah, be okay with the fact that you will be paid back most likely yawm al-qiyamah. That should be okay with. And if it isn't, then rethink it. For your own sake, for your own well-being. Because if you give something like, I expect now the red carpet, please. I gave up all this, Ya Rab, for you. I want the, show me. I want something for it. I want the red carpet to be rolled in front of me. Nah, doesn't work that way. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you in dunya and akhirah, and sometimes you won't. Sometimes it'll be waiting for yawm al-qiyamah. Khalid ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, one of the early Muslims, he came to the Prophet alayhi salam. Some narrations say he was like the fourth or fifth Muslim. That's how early Khalid ibn Sa'id ibn al-As was. He is Amr ibn al-As's nephew. Right? He's his nephew. So he came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He asked him, what is it that you teach? فَقَالَ أَنْ تَشْهَدَ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَتَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَحْدَهُ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا تُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا تَعْبُدُ حَجَرًا لَا يَسْمَعُ وَلَا يَنْفَعُ وَلَا يَضُرُّ وَلَا صَنَمًا لَا يَسْمَعُ وَلَا يَنْفَعُ وَلَا يَضُرُّ. You don't worship aside from Allah or serve aside from Allah a rock or an idol that hears nothing, that can do nothing, that offers no harm nor benefit. فَقَالَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. So he gave his shahada radiallahu anhu. And his father found out. So his father kicked him out of the house. And after he kicked him out of the house, he sent behind him, or his grandfather, Al-As, sent after him all of the family, and they brought him. And they beat him. قَالَ حَتَّى كَسَرَ جَدُّهُ عَصَاتَهُ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ. His grandfather beat him with a stick until he broke the stick on his head. ثُمَّ طَرَدُوهُ فَقَالَ لَهُ يَا لُكَعَ ابْنَ لُكَعَ وَاللَّهِ لَا أَمْنَعَنَّكَ الْقُوتَ مَا حَيِّتْ. He called him a name, and he told him, I will make sure that you will never have wealth again. That not only will I not give you anything from my own, I will make sure no one in all of Quraysh ever hires you for anything, that you can stay poor for the rest of your life. فَقَالَ خَالِدْ الرَّزَّاقُ اللَّهِ. So the provider is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He left. He didn't say a word to his father, nor to his grandfather, radiallahu anhu. Another example, Talha ibn Ubaidillah. Talha, same thing. Talha accepted Islam, and his mother was a very wealthy lady. So she had her servants take him, tie him up, and put him on a donkey seated backwards, and walk around Mecca as they hit him and demanded that he perform shirk. And he is sitting there quietly, radiallahu anhu arda. And in the narration fi Sirat ibn Ishaq, you'll find this in one of the books of Sirah. فَقَالَ النَّاسُ مَا لَهُ. People said, what's wrong with him? فَقَالَ طَبَأَ فَأَهَانَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. He left his deen, and his mother is doing this to him. فَقَالُوا مَا لَهُ لَا يَرُدْ. Why is he sitting there quietly? Why is he not responding to what she is saying? Because she would walk behind him, and she would throw stones at him, and she would curse him, and he would sit there, radiallahu anhu. فَقَالُوا دِينُهُ أَمَرَهُ بِذَلِكَ. His faith does not allow him to say anything to his mother, radiallahu anhu وَأَرْضَاهُ. This theme of Muslims who are oppressed by their parents, This is commonly found in the early times of the Prophet ﷺ's life. Muslims people accepted Islam, then were oppressed by their parents. Talha by his mother, Mus'ab by his mother, Khalid by his father and grandfather. They were oppressed by their parents. Think about how blessed we all are. If you become a good Muslim, that's how your parents will be happy with you. Like the better Muslim you are, the more pleased with you your parents are going to be. They'll hold you in higher regards, the better Muslim you are. Imagine if it was the opposite. Imagine if you were trying to come to a masjid and they were actively working against you. And they were coming after you and pulling you out by the hair and forcing you to stay at home and taking away your allowance and kicking you out of the house for being Muslim. There are people in this community who actually have that problem. I have brothers and sisters who come and convert and they have this problem, where they want to come to the masjid to learn and to benefit, and their parents will take that away from them. I have to tell them the stories of these individuals. I tell them, just like the Sahaba before you persevered, وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا, and continue to be their best companion in this life, بالمعروف, to the best of your ability. وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. If they force you to leave your faith or perform shirk, then don't listen. Don't listen to that piece. That piece, don't change your faith for it. But continue to be the best son and the best daughter that you can be for them. Even when they oppress you and they take away your rights to do things. Not an open invitation for abuse, by the way. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm trying to emphasize for my younger brothers and sisters the importance of bilwalidayni ihsana. The importance of this part of the deen. Of showing excellence with your parents. Showing excellence with your parents. Now, for us to be fair, I have to talk about this both ways. And I will. There's an example coming up in Sirah where I'll talk about it both ways. Where we talk about what the rights are of the parents upon you, and what your independent rights are as well as a human being. When we talk about ihsan to the parents, we're not talking about your parents choosing for you your profession, choosing for you where you live, choosing for you how, that's not what Birr al-Walidain is about. And as a parent, don't leverage that. Don't leverage such things by saying, I'm going to choose this person for you to marry. If you don't marry them, I will be upset. No, that's not acceptable. For a parent to say that, you can obviously encourage them to see someone that you think is reasonable. That's fine. But to use this card of Birr al-Walidain on their personal choices in life, that's not what Birr is. You basically cheapen Birr when you do that to your child. And you make it hard for someone like me to explain to them the importance of actually continuing to show birr to the parents, because you're using something, you're using the card where it's not, you're misusing it. You're abusing this card of bilwalidayni ihsana. And as a parent, let me just point something out to you. It's not healthy for you to use that card ever. Bilwalidayni ihsana is something that you should use upon yourself regarding your relationship with your parents. Don't use it on your kids. No. Let us do that. Let someone like me remind your children of the importance of bilwalidayni ihsana. But don't use that card. It's cheap to use the deen in a selfish way for your own benefit. It's not healthy. Don't do it. It's not a good look. Just for your own sake. Kids don't like it. Kids actually, they lose respect for the deen and for what you have to say when you use that card. So I'm just saying. And I've been doing this for a long time with younger people, so I would like to believe that I know what I'm talking about regarding this. Don't use it. بِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. I look at my younger brother, I say, that you respect your parents. Then I look at a parent and I say, also respect your parents. That's what we all have to do. We all have to show our parents the excellence that we have. You owe your parents the comfort that they need that is personal. You owe to make sure, if they are hungry, then you must feed them. If they are poor, you must give them from your wealth. If they are sick, you must attend to their disease. If they are lonely, you must comfort them with your presence. That's what their birr means. You are there for them personally, to take care of them personally, to the extent that you can, to the extent that you're able. No one's telling people, Islam does not tell you to lose your job or ruin your marriage to do this. No, but you offer all that you can offer. Birr al-Walidain is not regarding, you're not allowed to go and live somewhere. You found a job somewhere and no, you can, wherever your rizq takes you, you go. And then to the best of your ability, wherever you are, you make sure you show Birr al-Walidain to your parents from where you are. Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu, this was happening to the Sahaba. Talha is being paraded around Mecca, called names, humiliated, and the Quran is telling him, وَلُّ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. The Quran is telling him, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. That's what the Quran is telling him. You have to live to the standard. But look at me, I'm handcuffed on a donkey being ridiculed by my own mother. It's okay. It's a phase. It'll end. Talha would see better days. Radiallahu anhu. He would see better days. He's talked about till this day. People named their children Talha after him. Radiallahu anhu. He saw better days afterwards. But this was the persecution that he was going through and the Sahaba were going through. Ammar ibn Yasir was persecuted to the point where he was commanded to say something. يعني عظم الله والعزة أكفر بالله أشتم محمد. He would be told, you know, curse Muhammad, claim associates with Allah, praise the Lat wal-Uzza or the different, and he wouldn't, radiallahu anhu, but then they would beat him so hard that they would tell him, say this, so he would say it. And once he would say it, they would leave him. They would let him go. And of course, he saw his mother being murdered, so he was specifically vulnerable. So he came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, his mother, of course, Sumayya bint al-Khayyat, the first martyr in Islam. He said, Ya Rasulullah. And he was in tears. Ya Rasulullah, they told me to say something and I said it. So he said, what did they tell you to say? And he wouldn't say it, radiallahu anhu. He was so embarrassed of it. Because they told him to curse the Prophet alayhi salam, so he said what they wanted to say. And he was sitting there ashamed and embarrassed, and the Prophet alayhi salam asking, what did they tell you to say? فَقَالُوا لِقُلْ قُلْ كَذَا فَقُلْتُ. They said, say this about him. And I said, فَقَالَ يَا عَمَّرُ كَيْفَ تَجِدُ قَلْبَكَ. How do you find your heart? فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مُطْمَئِنٌّ بِالْإِيمَانِ. My heart is filled with iman. I am comfortable with my iman. فَقَالَ يَا عَمَّرُ إِنْ عَادُوا فَعُدْ. If they do this again to you, then go ahead. What you're coerced to say doesn't matter, Ya Ammar. Now, some of the Sahaba took this, and some of them didn't. Ammar, يعني, especially vulnerable after witnessing the murder of both his parents. Bilal didn't. Bilal ibn Rabah, he didn't. The more they persecuted, the more he pushed back. The more they demanded him to say what they wanted, the less he said it. He mocked them, radiallahu anhu. He mocked them. They would take him out with him and other yani of the servants. They would tie him down onto the scorching desert sand, and then they would put rocks on him or boulders so it would be hard for him to breathe, and they would lash. And they would demand that he say, Hubal, or something of the sort. And he would say, Lisani a'jamiyun la yuhsinuhu. My tongue is a foreign tongue. I don't Arabic is not my first language. I don't know how to say that word. Hubal, I can't say it. Out of mockery, because he speaks Arabic perfectly, but he's just mocking them. And they would beat him, and they would say, قُلْ كَذَا until they, in the books of Sirah, قَلْ حَتَّى مَلُّوهُ until they got bored of him, they got tired of him. He wouldn't, قَلْ كُلَّمَا زَادُوا فِيهِ تَعْذِيبًا زَادَ لَهُمْ تَحَكُّمًا. The more they persecuted him and tortured him, the more he mocked them. So they would tell him, say, هُبَلْ فَقَالَ لِسَانِي أَعْجَمِيٌ لَا يُحْسِنُهُ لَكِنَّهُ يُحْسِنُ أَحَدٌ أَحَدٌ أَيُرْضِيكُمْ. My tongue is foreign, it can't say this word. But my tongue can say Ahad. Ahad, is that good for you? Does that help? Is that something you want to hear? They hated the word. Just because of how much Bilal radiallahu anhu, Ahad, the one and only. Al-Ahad, the one and only. It was on their banner on the day of Badr. To honor him, radiallahu anhu. On the day of Badr, they wrote the slogan of the motto of the Battle of Badr was Ahadun Ahad. To honor Sayyidina Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu as he persevered under the persecution. But it got bad. Zinnir and Ubays and Nahdiya and Shuraik and Talha and Khalid and Bilal and Ammar. It was getting bad. People were dying. After the negotiation period failed, after they weren't able to get anything from him alayhi salatu wasalam, they went back, they came back with a vengeance. And they started going after Muslims. They're much more brutal, much more physical. When you can't win the intellectual argument, then you become physical. Right? When you're bankrupt, you use your fists. When you don't have an idea that you can argue, you can't win with the argument, with the debate, then you bring in your fists. So they brought their fists this time hard. But now, people were dying. People were suffering. Do we have a kahoot? No, eh? Good. So I want to continue. Good. No, good. But in the midst of all of this, this is because this is my favorite story, and I was hoping I would tell it. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because he couldn't pray in front of the Kaaba, he wasn't allowed. He would pray in his backyard. Homes back in the Middle East, usually if you have a backyard, you have a hosh, it's walled. I mean, there's a wall, so it's not open for as it is here. It's walled. So he had a little musalla in his backyard, fil hosh, and he would do his qiyam layl out there. And he would stand there and he'd recite the Quran, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? Reciting in the middle of the night, alayhi salatu wasalam. Imagine his voice and reciting the Surah Al-Fatiha and in these early Makki surahs, like Surah Al-An'am and Surah Al-A'raf, and reciting Juz' Amma and Juz' Tabarak, alayhi salatu wasalam, reciting. And one day, Abu Sufyan, because he's the one who tells us the story, Sakhr ibn Harb, the known leader of Mecca, he would go and listen to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the bushes outside on the other side of the wall of his house at the middle of the night. So he'd go and he would sit there and he would listen to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam recite the Quran. Because they were too proud and arrogant to admit that they enjoyed what they were listening to. That they thought what he had to say was intriguing. They were just too proud to do it. It's like, I don't want you or what you bring, but my God, is what you're saying interesting? I would love to listen to it a little bit more. Is there some way that I get access to what you're saying, but I don't have to actually follow any of it? That wasn't available. So the best thing they could do is he would sit amongst the bushes at night where he wouldn't be seen to hear the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It's dark, it's pitch dark in the middle of the night. He's doing Qiyam al-Layl at 2 o'clock in the morning. Everything is dark. And there's no electricity. So he's sitting there listening to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And as he's kind of figuring out, he bumps into someone. It's someone there. Man al-Rajul. The guy says, Man al-Rajul. Who are you? It turns out Akhnas ibn Shuraik, one of the known leaders of Mecca, is sitting there. Abu Sufyan, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? As they're talking back and forth, how could you be here? They bump into a third person. Huh? Man al-Rajul, who are you? It's Amr ibn Hisham, Abu al-Hakam. It's Abu Jahl. What are you doing here? I don't know. What are you doing here? They wanted to listen. قَالَ فَعَظَّمُوا الْأَيْمَانَ وَغَلَّظُوهَا أَلَّا يَعُودُوا. So they sat there and said, if people find us out, if people are to see us sitting here like rabbits, outside of his wall listening to him read, all of our credibility is going to be lost. We've been telling people, do not listen to him, do not follow him. He is a sahir, he is a sha'ir, he is a sorcerer, don't listen to anything he has to say. We're going to lose our credibility. So they sat together and they swore and they made strong oaths that they would never do this again. فَقَالَ فَكَانَ كُلُّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَظُنُّ أَنَّ الْآخَرَيْنِ لَا يَعُودَانَ. And each of them said to himself, the other two will for sure after all of these oaths not come back tomorrow. قَالَ فَكَانَ الْغَدْ فَعَادَ الثَّلَاثَةَ. And the next day came and all three of them were sitting in the same spot. And they stood there. What did we say? I don't know. What did we say? You're here too. It's not like, I was just here to see if you were going to come here. I was here for that same reason. They couldn't help it. They wanted to hear what he was reciting. They wanted to hear what the latest Quran was. They didn't have access to it because they prohibited him from reciting it in front of the Kaaba. He would come alayhi salatu and recite it in front of the Kaaba. So he gave them access to it for free. And they prohibited. No, you're not allowed to do this anymore. So he stopped doing it. But now they're like, well, we don't know what else is coming. And we don't know what the next revelation is. We're not going to accept it, but we would like to know what it is. It's really, the Quran is mesmerizing. If you understand Arabic, it's beyond beautiful. It's beyond profound. Like, it's not, you can't really describe it as profound because it's way beyond that. Once you start actually understanding the Quran, the amount of knowledge that is being transmitted within one verse is more, way more than can be summarized in a lesson. And I struggle when I do tafsir to try and focus my tafsir on just an aspect of what's being said so that the person listening to me does not get lost. Because it's really easy to start going after every aspect of it and then in one verse takes three or four sessions and people get bored and they stop coming. Because we attended three times and you went through one ayah and this means the Quran will take 55,000 years and it's not worth doing this. It's very hard because of how perfectly everything fits in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it all takes a little bit of understanding of the language and the context, and it's just very beautiful. And they knew that. So they stood there again and said, we can't do this again. Guys, we're running this is very risky. So غَلَّبُوا الْأَيْمَانِ, they made their oaths again, we wouldn't do this again. And they left that night. وَفِي قَلْبِ كُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ أَنَّ الْآخَرَيْنِ لَا يَعُودَانِ. And in the heart of each and every one of them, they were thinking the other two won't come back. فَمَا كَانَ فِي الْيَوْمِ الثَّالِثِ حَتَّى عَادَ الثَّلَاثَةِ. In the third night, all three were there again. فَقَالُوا إِنَّ هَذَا لَا يَنْبَغِي. This is not going to work. We're all lying to each other and coming there. We have to stop doing this. قَالَ فَجَعَلَ كُلٌّ مِّنْهُمَا يُرَاقِبُ الْآخَرِ. So they started to watch each other and spy on each other. Like, the only way to do this is that I'm watching you. I go home and you go home. So none of us do this. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because when he read it, alayhi salatu wa sallam, unlike we do, he read it with, he understood it So it came across. You see, something that comes from the heart reaches the heart. And something that is said and there's no conviction in it, it doesn't go very far. When he recited alayhi salatu wasalam, it came, he understood what was being said. He felt it. And not just the Sahaba, even the Kuffar Quraysh, they could feel what was being said. They got used to that high. It's a high. When you hear something that is profound and meaningful, and it's real, like it's genuine, the person who is saying it actually feels it, it's a high. You feel this, it's this feeling in your heart that's hard to describe. But it gives you this, a little bit of goosebumps, a little bit of this spiritual high that you get addicted to, that you love. That's why people love Ramadan. Because even though you're fasting and that's very difficult, there's this aspect of when you pray sometimes, you get the spiritual high that is just so addicting. It's so beautiful. You want more and more and more of it. So they wanted more of what they were hearing from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, despite they didn't believe in what he was saying. Despite they wouldn't say la ilaha illallah, they were still getting that spiritual high of the beauty of what was being said. So they wanted more of it. So they came, maybe they thought themselves, okay, this is how it worked. I will fight him during the day. Then I'll get my fix at night by sitting and just listening to them read alayhi salatu wasalam. كان إذا صلى صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يسمع له أو يسمع لباطنه أزيز كأزيز المرجل. When he recited alayhi salatu wasalam, you ever put a pot on fire, and before it starts to boil, you start hearing these sounds coming from the water just before it boils. That's called aziz. It's like it makes the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's inside his chest. You could hear these sounds as he represses alayhi salatu wasalam his tears, as he controls his emotions when he's reciting. He was trying to keep it clear, so you could hear what he was saying. He wouldn't let himself go, alayhi salatu wasalam, so he would hear this aziz, this controlled boiling happening on the inside that he would keep a lid on so that he could recite the words appropriately so people could hear what he was saying. Abu Bakr couldn't. Abu Bakr kana rajulan asifan. He was someone who was very emotional. He couldn't help it. He couldn't control it. When he recited the Qur'an, he couldn't hear a word or understand a single letter. All you heard was someone sobbing. Whether he did it alone at his house or he did it in jama'ah, made no difference. He couldn't help himself. They loved what they heard because they felt it. They understood it. It meant something to them. This is what you. This is how you're supposed to enjoy the Book of Allah. That's how. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to love this. We're supposed to enjoy it. It's supposed to touch our hearts. It'd be nice if. I feel bad for those who don't. Yeah, it's sad if you go through your life and you don't learn to appreciate and enjoy the beauty of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the people of Quraysh, if the kuffar Quraysh, if the person who died fighting him alayhi salatu wasalam would sneak at night to hear him recite alayhi salatu wasalam, then what would someone who actually loves the book, yeah, he's supposed to do? I'll end with that inshallah ta'ala. We'll go for salat al-maghrib. Subhanaka wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina